In the synagogue at Nazareth, chapter 16. This story is about a Sabbath day in Nazareth. The houses of this little village are scattered peacefully about the mountain slopes. It is quiet and calm, as no inhabitant goes to his daily work. It is the Sabbath, the day of rest. Only work of necessity is performed. Of course, the farmers must take care of their cattle, but no more is done than is absolutely necessary. However, on the morning of this day, a joyous anticipation fills the hearts of the Nazarenes as they quickly prepare to go to the synagogue. Nazareth also had a synagogue in which the people meet each Sabbath. A portion from the books of the Old Testament was read there because at that time the New Testament was not in existence. Most of the time, the ruler of the synagogue read this portion of Scripture. It became a custom for the inhabitants of Nazareth to go to the synagogue every Sabbath. Is it a custom for you? On this particular Sabbath, the people will go to the synagogue in a different way from other Sabbaths. Why will they? They have heard that Jesus, the son of Joseph, has come into their village. Young and old, children and adults, all who live in Nazareth know him. This is not surprising, for he had lived among them for nearly 30 years. Every workday, they had seen him going through their streets with his box of tools upon his shoulder. Did they dislike him? No, not exactly. But he was different from every other Nazarene. He never harmed any of them, neither did he ever treat one of them unrighteously. However, a few months ago, he suddenly had left them. And since that time, they have heard many wonderful stories about him. Many from Nazareth also had been present in Jerusalem during the Passover. There they had seen what he had done. They had witnessed the signs and miracles performed by him. After their return to Nazareth, everyone in the village spoke much about Jesus. In recent days, many wonderful reports about him have circulated in Nazareth. He had changed water into wine in nearby Cana. It is true. That had been performed before they had gone to Jerusalem. But afterward, he had miraculously cured the son of the royal nobleman from Capernaum. He had only spoken, "Go thy way, and thy son liveth," and it happened as he said. Never before had they heard of such wonders. He is now in Nazareth. Is it any wonder everyone is anxious to see him? Is it surprising that on this Sabbath more people than usual prepare to go to the synagogue? Everyone who is able desires to go, and soon many are seen walking over the roads leading to the house of prayer. They walk onward, busily engaged in conversation. They are going to listen to what Jesus, the son of Joseph, has to say to them. They are going with the hope of seeing a miracle performed in their village. Alas, they are not going to listen to the words of Jesus, the Son of God. Soon the church building is completely filled with a multitude of waiting people. It isn't very quiet. They are talking very briskly with each other. We are not accustomed to such talking in our churches. We sit quietly on our places while waiting for the services to begin. At least, that is how it should be. How do you behave yourself before the services? In our churches, the organ is played softly and we listen to it. But here in Nazareth, it was altogether different. Suddenly, it becomes quiet. The hum of the voices ceases. Every eye is directed toward Jesus because he stands up. It is a sign he has something to say. The ruler of the synagogue gives him the book of the prophet Isaiah. Now you must not think that this was a book similar to ours. Oh no, at that time the art of printing had not yet been discovered. In those times, and they had large rolls of paper or parchment, and on these rolls the Bible books were written. The sheets of parchment were rolled up neatly, and every book of the Bible was written on a separate roll. So when we read that the ruler of the synagogue gave Jesus the book of the prophet Isaiah, it means that Jesus received the roll upon which the prophecy of Isaiah was written. Amid an awesome silence, Jesus unrolls the parchment and reads, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, and to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." After Jesus had read this, he rolls together the parchment, returns it to the ruler, and sits down. It becomes still more quiet in the synagogue. Now Jesus will begin to speak about that which he has read from God's word. "This day," so begins the Lord Jesus, "is this scripture fulfilled in your ears?" He begins to tell them the meaning of those words and why Isaiah prophesied them. He speaks about the poor. Yes, the inhabitants of Nazareth understand this, for most of them are poor. Most of them have to work very hard, yes, laboriously, in order to earn a small piece of bread. And to the poor, the gospel is preached. Alas, they do not understand that Isaiah had spoken of another type of poverty, and now Jesus also refers to this other kind of poverty. The people only think of temporal poverty, but Jesus means spiritual poverty. He means people who grieve because of their sins. The Lord Jesus also explains the meaning of brokenhearted. Here sits a man who had to bring his wife to the grave. There sits a mother who lost her child by death. The world is full of brokenhearted people. But those things are only outward conditions. However, in a special way, the Lord Jesus refers to those people who have grief because of their sins, who have sorrow toward God. And those brokenhearted ones shall be healed. They shall be comforted. The Lord will forgive their sins. However, most of these people did not understand that kind of brokenheartedness. In this manner, the Lord Jesus continues. He speaks about captives who would be set free, about the blind who would receive their sight, about the bruised who would be set at liberty. The Savior speaks quietly and calmly. He speaks very simply and understandingly. He speaks with feeling, for he means what he says. You can readily understand that the inhabitants of Nazareth listen very attentively. Jesus speaks differently from the ruler of the synagogue. Ah, he spoke too, but it was cold, without feeling. Oh, this preaching is much better. The ruler of the synagogue always spoke about the laws, what they must do and what they must leave. He never spoke words of comfort, but Jesus speaks to their hearts. The inhabitants of Nazareth look at each other and nod approvingly to each other. By that they would say, "Isn't that wonderful?" We read in the Bible that they all bear him witness, which means they all praise Jesus. They are filled with wonder at the agreeable words which they hear. However, they suddenly raise their heads and listen sharply. What? Do they hear aright? He, the son of Joseph, the common carpenter, can he be the Messiah? The Lord Jesus has just said that this prophecy is now fulfilled. He says he has come to fulfill it. But they do not believe it. Who does he think he is? How dare he say such a thing? At once the calmness in the synagogue is gone. Anger suddenly rises in the hearts of the Nazarenes. They say to each other, "Is not this Joseph's son?" By this they mean, "How does he dare say he is the Son of God?" Jesus knows what is going on in their hearts. He knows the hostile thoughts that are rising within them. They do not believe his words. No, they heatedly object to them. It is useless to continue to speak, because there is no place for the Lord Jesus in the hearts of the Nazarenes. Still, in love, he will continue to warn his fellow villagers not to reject him. Besides, he will let them hear that he knows all things. Jesus says, "Ye will surely say unto me this proverb, Physician, heal thyself. If you are really the Messiah, reveal it. Perform a miracle in this place, also in Nazareth, where there are many sick. Rather, cure the sick here in thine own hometown, and not in Capernaum." Sure enough, what the Lord Jesus says is true. These thoughts really enter the hearts of the Nazarenes. Ah, they know the Lord Jesus so well. At least they think they do. Therefore, they do not believe he is the Messiah. The Lord Jesus continues by telling them why he does not perform any miracles in Nazareth. They are to blame, because unbelief dwells in their hearts. Jesus will explain it with an example from Scripture. He says, "During the life of Elijah, the prophet, a famine prevailed in the land of Canaan due to no rain falling for 3 years and 6 months. In those days, many widows lived in Israel. But Elijah was not sent to an Israelite widow, but to a widow who lived in Sarepta, a heathen city. Why? Because the Israelite widows did not believe Elijah was a prophet of the Lord. They would rather worship the idols which Jezebel had introduced." Yes, he will give them another example from the history of the Jewish nation. Listen. "When the prophet Elisha lived," the Lord Jesus continues, "there were many lepers in Israel. Not one of them was cured. But the heathen Syrian general Naaman was restored from his incurable sickness." Why? Because not one of the Israelite lepers came to Elisha to be cured by him, because they did not believe in him. But Naaman did come, and he returned cured, even though he was a heathen. Oh, this was such a serious warning. It was as if the Lord Jesus said, "My people, you must listen to me. Do not act as the widows and lepers of Israel did in former ages." Jesus places the full responsibility upon the inhabitants of Nazareth. That no sick or diseased are cured is not Jesus' fault. They are to blame because of their unbelief. And what answer do the Nazarenes give? Do they see the error of their way? No. A wild uproar rages in the synagogue of Nazareth. They jump from their seats, their faces red with anger. A wild thronging exists. With clenched fists and sparkling eyes, they push toward the meek Jesus. They rudely grab him, with violence pull him out of the synagogue, and drag him to the top of the hill located on the outskirts of the village, a precipice. A deep gulf was there. Ah, they intend to cast him into this gulf, to crush him to pieces upon the sharp stones of this abyss. Abusive language, full of scorn, anger, and insult, is cast at him. Does Jesus permit all this to happen? Yes. He allows those furious people to drag him along the road as if he didn't mind. Why? Couldn't he defend himself against this mad crowd? Has he been delivered to their rage without any might of his own? Why, no. Is it possible for the King of Kings to have no might? Of course not. Oh, he only needed to speak one word, and all these angry, mocking people would fall dead. Just one word, and the lightning would descend upon all these foolish people and consume them in a hellish blaze. But the Lord Jesus had no desire to do such a thing. He did not come to destroy. His work is not to kill, but to save. He will see how far they will drag him. Yes, he knows, for he knows the plan of murder which dwells within their hearts. They come to the top of the mountain. Another few minutes and Jesus will be flung into the abyss. But then, oh look, suddenly, Jesus braces himself, and the many hands let him go. Why? Ah, they do not know why. The same hatred and rage still burn within them, but they are compelled to let Jesus go. It isn't because Jesus pulls himself loose. It isn't because he kicks and batters with his fists. Oh, no. The Lord Jesus doesn't do a thing. Still, they must let him go. They do not want to, but they must. Calmly, the Savior turns around and passes through the midst of this raging multitude. He goes down the mountain. "Come, Nazarenes, grab him, stop him, throw him into the abyss. So he will die a terrible death." No, boys and girls, they cannot do that. The Lord Jesus causes them to feel something of his divine power, and they cannot do another thing. In their hearts, they have slain the Messiah. Only with their hands, they still must push him off the precipice. The Nazarenes desired a miracle, and here they see a miracle. This miracle is not for a blessing to them, but for a curse. It is to their disadvantage. It is a miracle which separates them from Jesus. After Jesus departed, they returned to their dwellings. Did it make an impression on their souls? Alas, undoubtedly not. Nowhere do we read that one of them returned to the Lord Jesus with sorrow, asking for forgiveness. Willfully, they rejected the Savior, and they did this even on the Sabbath. Wasn't this a sad narrative? Probably a few of you have been thinking, I would never do such a thing. Children, do not be mistaken. The same ugly devilism dwells in your hearts too. It lives in all of us. We hate God, and we hate our neighbor. Do you believe that? Perhaps some of you are thinking you are better than these Nazarenes. You may think so, but it is not true. If God prevent not, you too will reject the Lord Jesus. Of our own accord, we will never love the Lord Jesus. We will never seek Him. We will never ask for Him. Oh, children, if we do not receive a new heart from God, we keep our sinful dead heart. May the Lord give you a heart that fears Him, honors Him, and loves Him.